Well, this morning, we are going to continue our sermon series looking at creeds and compassion. And in order to do that, or before we do that, I want to invite you to read the words of the Apostles' Creed along with me. The words will be on the screen, and I invite you to say them by heart. There may be many things that are on your heart this morning, things that when you close your eyes, you can't stop thinking about those things. But as we say this creed together, we're connected to the church, God's church around the world, and we open our hearts a little more to hear what he has to say to us. So let's say these words of faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So this morning in our series, we reach the point in the Apostles' Creed near to the end that says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I've mentioned to you before that when the Creed says the Catholic Church, it doesn't mean the Roman Catholic Church with its Pope. It means the people of God, the church that exists around the world and across time. Of course, this includes people in the Roman Catholic Church, just as it includes people in many other denominations and groups. It includes us too. But what does it mean when we say that we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins? As always, there's more than I can say in 20 or 25 minutes this morning, but I want to focus this morning on what the church is, on what that means, and finally, by the Holy Spirit's power, on what the church can look like in 2025 and beyond. So, what is the church? I'll say it as short as I can in three little parts here. First, the church is a community of people. It's called out from the world and called to be disciples or apprentices of Jesus. That we believe that the church is a community of people means that we believe that we cannot follow Jesus by ourselves. In the kingdom of God, the minimum number is two. Jesus called 12 disciples. He sent them out on mission two by two. Simply put, the me and God attitude, or the like nature is my church attitude, doesn't work. God invites us to be part of a community of people, more than just ourselves, more than just myself. But also, the church is about much more than just one local body or one particular denomination. It extends around the world and across time. I saw a little cartoon this week of the first pane was someone with a well saying, "Come, I have living water." And the next pane widened out, and there was someone beside him saying, with a well. And that person said, no, come to me, I have living water. And then it widened out yet again, and the third person said, no, come to me, I have living water. And then finally it widened out again, and you could see that all of the pumps and all of the wells were coming from the same source of water below. That source of water is the church. This community of people is called out from the world. We talked last week about being in the world, but not of the world. We live in God's world for God's kingdom purposes. And what we easily forget is that God has not simply set a bar and told us to try to get there as best as we can. God has come to us. There's any number of people or views or religions who can tell you how it should be and challenge you to get there. But we are a church called out from the world by a God who has come to be with us, to live among us, and to show us how to live for God's purposes. Some of us, over time, develop wrong ideas about the church. We think or imagine that the church is primarily an institution or a building. We imagine that it's one denomination over and against another one, kind of like those guys with their pumps. Or maybe we think about the church or communities across Canada. Others of us worry when we see church buildings being replaced with condos or breweries or climbing gyms. Still others see church as being church being co-opted by nationalism or worldly powers. Some of us see values changing in our world, and we become worried that the church can't stand or won't stand against whatever's going on in the world. When we are faced with challenges and difficulties around us, in human terms, we'll always be prone to worry. But the church is not, first of all, a collection of, or only a collection of people who we thought it would be a good idea to get together. The church has been gathered by God, and the church is led not by our power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as a community of people, the church is not called out from the world just to be different. We're called out from the world so that we might be disciples or apprentices of Jesus. An apprentice is someone who watches the master at work, watches what they're doing and how they do it, and then takes their own hand under the master's guidance. And under the wisdom or tutelage of an expert, becomes better at their craft. We are called to be apprentices of Jesus. Jesus is the human person that God sent to be with us, to be the head of the church, the expert craftsman. But Jesus is also God. Jesus exists in perfect community with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit. God in perfect Trinitarian community, God doesn't need anything from anyone outside of God. And yet, in love, God comes to humanity. God shares himself with you, with me, with us. Being disciples, apprentices of Jesus, means that we acknowledge that we are not God, that we have much to learn and many ways we need to grow, that we are sinners, that we fall short, and yet we are sinners who have been accepted and welcomed into God's community. The church isn't for perfect people. In fact, those of us who think we are perfect really can't belong. If we try to always stand in the way of the master, we will never learn from the master. We look to Jesus for our purpose and try to become apprentices of Jesus so that we learn when he speaks, that we do the things he tells us and teaches us to do. And so, again, as we always do, I want to read from Scripture. And this week we're reading Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. You can follow along on your own Bible, but the words are also on the screen. Gospel writer Matthew tells us that when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, or still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But what about you? He asked. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then Jesus ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Again, in this text and in the creed, there is far more than we can talk about this morning. But I want to focus on those words from Jesus when he says to Peter, when he says to Simon, You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. We saw in this text, and you might remember earlier when Jesus calls the disciples, that he calls Simon and Andrew to follow him, and that he later calls Simon Peter. Peter is just a name to us, and some of you are called, are named Peter. But in Greek, it's really a nickname. Peter, or Petros in Greek, means little rock, like cobblestone. We don't use the word cobble, really, but that's the English equivalent. And Jesus says, You are this little rock, Peter, Petros, and on this big rock, Petra, I will build my community, made up of all of these people called out from the world to be my disciples. And even the gates of Hades will not stand against this church. Brothers and sisters, the first thing we need to remember in this picture that Jesus gives Peter and his disciples is that gates are not offensive structures. Gates are defensive structures. If you're worried about what's going on in the world, your temptation will always be to look and learn and focus more and more on the big bad world out there. You'll watch the news. You'll worry about the stock markets. You'll worry about war. There's a lot of evil in our world. And if that's your approach, you will always be worried about it. You can be consumed by evil, even when you want to fight against it, if you always focus on it. It's the most dangerous thing for a church and the most dangerous thing for a minister to do, to always be focused on evil or always be focused on what is wrong and sinful. The good news that Jesus tells his disciples is that gates are not offensive structures. Jesus says that these called out people of God, the church, are built on a solid rock, and that the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is advancing so that even the gates of hell will not prevail or hold out against the advancement, the growth of the church. There's a lot of evil and sin between the church and the gates of hell. But we're not called to focus our lives on the sin or the evil in our world. We are not called to focus our attention on the evil even in ourselves. Christians are called to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The church of Jesus, these people called out from the world to be disciples of Jesus, the church is not in danger of hell, nor are we in danger from the world. If we focus our attention on evil, we may be consumed by it. But when we focus our attention on Jesus, when we rely on his Holy Spirit, then we receive strength and power from God. The God who, as Mike said in his prayer, doesn't grow tired or weary, even like young men, or even more than young men who do. When we rely, when we focus on Jesus and rely on his Spirit, then we are acting as Jesus did, focused on his Father, living in God's power. In another place in the Gospels, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Jesus says, your Father has already given you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in a kingdom that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Through the power of God's Holy Spirit, the church is always focused on Jesus. That doesn't mean that we forget or ignore the evil in our world. It doesn't mean that we pretend that it doesn't exist or that we look away. It means that the realities of our world always come second, because the healing and the hope and the power that we need is the same healing and hope and power that our world needs. Through the power of God's Holy Spirit, the church is advancing, unafraid, even through the gates of hell. Why can we say this? Why can we say this even when we look around or see many challenges in our world and in our own lives? We can say this because of what the Creed has already said. We can say this because of what Scripture has already said. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we see that Jesus lived on earth, that Jesus suffered and died, that Jesus overcame hell, breaking through the gates of hell in his resurrection. The gates of hell will not withstand the church because they cannot withstand Jesus, the power of God, the power of Jesus, and the power of his Holy Spirit. This is how the church advances. Not through our clever ideas, or not through our strategies, not through our social media or great ideas or finances or anything else. The church advances through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the communion of saints, through the forgiveness of sins. They're all connected, which is why the Creed connects them all in that order. And so I want to talk about those as we continue. First, the forgiveness of sins, God's forgiveness of our sins. Can any of you say of God or to God, "God, I've confessed all my sin to you"? Before you put up your hand, and I know none of you tend to put up your hands, but I want to challenge you, because I don't think any of us can say this. None of us knows every one of our sins. No one can remember, first of all, nor can we understand all the ways that we have wronged God or wronged our neighbor. There's one man in Scripture who interacts with Jesus and claims that he did keep all the commandments, that he did confess all his sins, and he goes away from Jesus very unhappy. None of us can remember all the ways or understand all the ways that we have wronged God and our neighbor. But we say that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. Again, we do not focus on our sins. We focus on Jesus, who gives us forgiveness of sins. This is a free grace of God given to us while we were dead in our sins, given to us before we even asked for forgiveness, and given to us even though each and every one of us will die without having confessed all our sin to God. Our hope is not in the confession of sins. Our hope is not in our own goodness or getting better. Our hope is in God, in his forgiveness of our sins. Our hope is in God's goodness. Our hope is in God's forgiveness, even of the sin we do not know that we commit. And our hope is strengthened by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are strengthened for this journey through the community of the saints. And so again, we don't need to focus on all the evils out there in our world. In fact, we must not. We don't need to focus on all the evil and sin within ourselves. We cannot. Again, this doesn't mean that we forget. It doesn't mean that we pretend that everything's okay or that you can go on sinning so that grace may abound. By no means. It means these wrong focuses, if we put too much emphasis on sin and evil, it leads us only to worry and to forget our main focus. The church is the people of God, called out from the world to be a part of God's kingdom, to focus our energy and our lives on God and to join God in his kingdom purposes in our world. When we read scripture, when we read the Bible that we have, we find out about God's kingdom purpose in our world. We find out that God calls us out from sin for the salvation of the world. God calls us out from selfishness for the flourishing of the world. God calls us out from death for the life of the world. Like Peter, God calls each one of us little rocks, little cobblestones. And the image that Scripture uses is that God is building a house. Each one of us is a little stone in the house that God is building with who? Jesus as its cornerstone. Jesus as the stone on which everything and everyone depends. If you pull that out, it all falls apart. The house that God is building is the church, the people of God, a household of prayer, a place of healing, and a people of God's power and God's love in our world. Throughout history, God's people and human institutions have always failed when we try to protect ourselves, when we try to gain power for ourselves. And God's people have always flourished when we have followed Jesus' simple teachings to seek first God and his kingdom and his righteousness, trusting that everything else we need will be given to us after that. If we want to seek first God's kingdom, if we want to seek first God's righteousness, if we want to be apprentices of Jesus, then we need to know that the path to following Jesus leads the way that Jesus' life led. Life, suffering, death, resurrection, ascension, glory. That's the path that we're on. No shortcuts or side quests that get us around that suffering and death. But also no way to get to glory on our own. It's a free gift from Jesus, our Lord. And so before we close this morning, I want to talk just for two brief items about how seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, how that can work in 2025 today here in Calgary and beyond. First, apprenticing Jesus and learning from Jesus Christ in others. The church that the Apostles' Creed talks about, the church that Jesus tells Peter about, is not people from one ethnic group. It's not people with one perspective on social issues. It's not people with one way of relating or structuring or valuing. It's not one style, not a style of music, not a style of anything. God's people around the world have many different ways of relating and organizing ourselves. But our goal is not to keep whatever way is most comfortable to us. Our goal is to be apprentices of Jesus. Jesus, who has come to us and met us where we are, where we were, and who invites us from our many different places and perspectives on forward and closer to Him. And so the church is a diverse community. A diverse community gives us unlimited options and opportunities to observe and to enjoy how God has given His Spirit to people who are like us, but also people who are very different from us. We can benefit from the strengths of other people. We can approach differences of every kind with curiosity and with wonder. As long as Jesus is our cornerstone, we can always say, "Isn't it amazing that God has given His Spirit to those people too? Look at how others serve and glorify Him in such beautiful and different ways." We might even say, "Oh, that would make me uncomfortable." But glory to God and praise God for them and how He's working with others. And when we do become uncomfortable, when things don't work or when they break down, it's not God's church that has failed. It's not our vision of the church that is broken. Rather, it's again because we return to our own weaknesses and our own limitations. The reality that we always see less than Jesus sees. We always desire less than what Jesus desires. Jesus is our true head, our faithful leader. We love who we love, and our love comes to an end at a certain point, but Jesus calls us to love our enemies. Not as an instruction for other people to follow, but because He loves our enemies and wants us to join Him. Jesus always sees more than we do. Jesus always desires more for us and for our world than we do. If we see someone else's brokenness and we try to help, we can work together and beautiful things can result. When we see someone else, we agree that something's broken and we try to work together to fix it, to strengthen it, to improve it. But when we see someone else's brokenness and we try and help, if they don't see it or if they don't agree that it's broken, we only cause pain, whether we're right or wrong. So when we think something's wrong, or someone is doing something wrong, we don't move away from them or try to force them out. We move toward them, patiently, in love. We do this in the church, and we know this because this is how God is with us. God perfectly knows each one of you. He sees your pain. He sees your weakness. He sees your sin. He's the only one, not even you, the only one who sees it exactly and fully as it is. And yet He does not force Himself upon you. He does not force solutions on you against your will. He waits patiently. He works in love until you agree with Him in some way. Until you say, "Yes, Lord, that part of me is broken. Please help." Or, "Yes, Lord, this part of me is weak. This part of me is rotten. This part of me is dead." Simon Peter was drowning in the sea, and Jesus didn't help him up until Peter reached out his hand. Then Jesus grabbed his hand, pulled him up, and says, "Here, Peter, is the hand that you have been waiting for every day of your life. Here, Peter, is the hand you have needed every day of your life." In the church, we can move with patience with respect and with love for all people, taking as much time as possible to point all people to Jesus in the many different ways that each of us and all of us need. And finally, this morning, if forgiveness is especially, or apprenticing Jesus is especially something we look at together internally, then embodying justice in an unjust world is something we look at not only internally, but also externally. The church can embody justice in our broken world. Again, we do not pretend that everything's fine. We do not pretend that there's not war, that there's not evil, and we certainly do not pretend that we are perfect. We live in a broken world. Things in our midst, in our community, and things in our own hearts will never be perfect. But we are not victims. We are not stuck in our circumstances with no hope or nothing we can do. God has not left you or I as orphans. He has given us His Spirit, His forgiveness, His community. And these things really do change our lives now. Yes, there are things in our lives that we cannot change. But we can be who we are and who God has made us to be in any and every situation. The Apostle Paul says this in his letter to the Philippians. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And here's the secret. I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. Our ability to find contentment in our world is a witness to people in Calgary in 2025 who are more unhappy than ever. Our ability to find lasting beauty is our witness to people in Calgary who want to take and take in more and more and more. Our willingness to be overlooked, our generosity toward others, is our witness in Calgary to those who on their own feel they never have enough. Why? How could we do this? It's the same secret. We have enough because we have Jesus. So, church, let's come to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come as Your church, Your people, called out from the world. Not just a short gathering on a Sunday morning, but a new family, a new community with Jesus as our Master, guiding each one of us and guiding all of us. Lord, teach us the ways. Remind us how much You have given. Teach us the secret of contentment in any situation, whether we have a lot or very little. Teach us not to become overwhelmed by our situations, though often they can be very serious and we face great struggles. But teach us to focus on You, because we know and we believe that Your power and Your goodness is far greater than anything we can face, that we do not need to be afraid, that we will not be overcome, because You, Jesus, have overcome the world. And so once again this morning, we put our hope and our trust in You, not just as individuals, but together as a church. And it's in Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.